So we've been in Hebrews 11, probably one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, hopefully some of yours as well. And we're in what we call generally is the Hall of Faith, looking at different examples, different people of old whose lives stood out because of their faith. And we've talked at length about how we really need to see them as listed in this book. And remember, not just because of the result of their faith, but because of their faith itself. So not because Moses led the people out of Israel, but because of the faith that got him to that point. Not because of Abel's sacrifice, but the faith that led him to discerning the will of God and obeying the will of God. We talked about how Enoch, how often it's fun to be able to look at Enoch and the story of his life, which is short, but we find ourselves saying, well, wouldn't it be nice just to be caught up? God, if only I could be that righteous. And the cynical part of me says, that's great, but he lived 350 years before he was taken up as one that was righteous. And some of us are struggling to get to 60, 70, 80 as if, you know, being righteous. And so, or 30. The point is that they're not in the book. They're not remembered because of the great work, but because of their great faith and because of their obedience to what God called them to. If we recall the first three verses in chapter 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So we remember that the spiritual, invisible reality of the power of God spoke into existence the physical, tangible reality that we live in. And that, honestly, is probably the first thing that we interact with and respond to. And so it's not second nature. Which now that I say that, it's kind of a funny term. But it's not second nature for us to live in the Spirit and to have faith because of our fallen man. It's second nature for us to want to experience, to see things, to react to things tangibly first. And we realize, though, that a life of faith, a walk in Christ, is just the opposite. It is to allow the Spirit of God to move in our lives, to begin to see with spiritual eyes, begin to grab hold of things by faith. And so often, just about everything by faith is something we can't see, something we can't hold on to. But Lord willing, as we grow in our walk, that is what becomes second nature to us. And when trial comes physically, we realize spiritually that there's something greater going on, that when God is calling us to something bigger or trying to grow us in our lives, that it's not the essence of that isn't the physical experience within it or the tangible thing within it, but it's the spiritual lesson that God is driving us toward. And so we know that in verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him, please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. We recall that some of these folks who are listed, Noah, even Abraham and others, pretty much all of them, it wasn't just that they were these great men or women of faith. It wasn't because they lived these flawless, perfect lives or that they were, you know, the head of their class, the captain of the football team, the valedictorian, and whatever else there's, the who's who. They were flawed. They had sins, even great sins. And yet, in the eyes of this retrospective by the Hebrew author, he draws out the things that they are remembered for in their faith, and not the things that they were remembered for, or the things that caused them to fall. And to us, I think that's very instructive. It's not just this shiny, glossy editorializing. I just made that one up. but it's to show us that we too, as we walk, as we fall, as we get up, the stumbling, the falls aren't going to be what's remembered, but the faith that got us to the finish line. So we looked at the ancients, we looked at Abel, we looked at Noah, we looked at Enoch, we looked at the aliens, the Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph even, realizing that they, in a way, lived in, maybe not possessed, but lived in the promised land, but only did so temporarily and with a mind to do so temporarily. That it says that they lived in tents, that had they wanted to return to their homeland, they could have, because they could have just picked up and left. But they rather had an eye to a future country, a better homeland, one made by God with permanent foundations. And so even they realized that their tangible existence, their earthly lives, was just a vapor compared to what God had for them spiritually, what God had for them eternally. So today we're looking at Moses, but before we get into what Hebrews has to say by Moses, I actually want to start in 2 Corinthians. I'm kind of going off strain from my notes. This is always dangerous. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. I can't quite explain it in, not that I really need to, but maybe this is all we need this morning, is this set of scriptures in 2 Corinthians. It will, I promise, connect to what we see in Moses. But if God's speaking to you on this and bringing it through, then feel free just to let that stew. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Verse 12, so death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, quote, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Amen. This is a special set of scripture for me because I think it was the first message I gave on a Sunday in this church several years ago. I'm not going to go through it in depth, but like I said, we will relate it here to Hebrews 11, but I think some of us just need to kind of stop on that and dwell on that and realize that, yes, there will be persecution. Yes, there will be struggle. Yes, there will be times where we get claustrophobic and it seems the world or the walls are closing in on us. But you know what? That's not a surprise to God. And really, it shouldn't be a surprise to us. There will be times where we feel defeated, and yet we ought to know that we utterly, ultimately have the victory. And in knowing that we have the victory and knowing that there is a limit to how far those walls can close in, how much we can feel crushed, how much anxiety we may feel at times, there's always a limit in because of what God and who God is in us and what God is doing for us. And we realize that then that tangible experience, that tangible difficulty only ought to highlight the importance and highlight the eternal glory that's waiting for us and the reward that those experiences will bring. I was a little worried because Pastor Chuck was stealing my thunder, I felt, with the Matthew verse, and it's so true, though, that we're not laying up any sort of treasure or inheritance for us in this world, in this lifetime, but we're laying it up and storing it up in heaven where nothing can touch it. Nothing on earth, from earth, can touch it. We look at this world we live in, and there's so much that can bring life, but there's also a whole lot that can bring death or destruction. Everywhere we turn, if we were hypochondriac, we could get run over by a car, we could get hit by a falling tree, we could have an earthquake at any time, the flood could come, a tsunami could hit. If you want, I can keep going on for an hour. We're built on a sinkhole here, so, you know, we might just sink into the earth. We're on, this used to be a dump, and so it's landfill. Lightning could strike. Avian bird flu. What's the mosquito one? Nile? What's Nile? California brown bear. I told you I can keep going. Mountain lions. All that is irrelevant in the sense that there's one who sustains us. And he sustains us in this life, this tangible, transient life, but so much more so in the life to come and in the spiritual reality that we're called to live. See, we'll be talking about Moses, and we'll be talking about his faith, and really you can't talk about Moses without talking about the people of God. If you look at their lives, if you look at their sojourning in Egypt, the fact that God prospered the people of Israel while they were enslaved, that measures were taken against Israel by the Egyptians to slow down their growth. We're talking physical numbers here. And yet they still grew by the hundreds of thousands in captivity. They were pressed in. They were hedged in by their captors. They were crushed by the weight of slavery. They were anxious for deliverance, but they didn't despair. They didn't give up. They knew enough about their God to at least cry out. And for some of us, that's something for us to hold on to. We may not always understand all the theology that we hear, the sermons that we sit through. Hopefully not excruciatingly so, but we may not understand everything that God is doing, but if we understand one thing, let it be that we can cry out to him and call out, Abba, Father, and that he hears us. It may be hard for us to grasp certain things and certain doctrines and principles in the word, but understand that we can cry out. We are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. To me, even though it was written by Paul and for the early church, it the historical truth of that is seen throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament, and maybe more so in the story of the people of God in Egypt. So now let's look at Hebrews for a second. Hebrews 11:23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw the child was beautiful, or some versions might say unusual or special. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. The king's edict was for the midwives of Israel to take any male child that was born, newborn, and kill him. This was their way of population control. The midwives feared God more than they feared Pharaoh, and they said, we aren't going to do this. We're going to let these kids live. And when Pharaoh figured out that the children were being born both male and female and living, he brings the midwives in and he says, what's going on? And to me, this might be one of the more clever things in the Bible. They say, well, those Hebrew ladies, they're just stronger than the Egyptians and they just push the babies out faster and we can't get to them in time. Sorry. And so Pharaoh had to do a little bit more. And honestly, I think the Bible's a little unclear about his effectiveness. I think if we looked at the numbers of the children of Israel, he probably was rather ineffective. But he then commanded all of the Egyptians to put to death any newborn male. And yet we see their numbers continue to build. We know that Moses grew up into adulthood, left and in exile, came back, and yet there's still plenty of Israel there. And that would have been a term of a couple decades. So Egypt was ineffective in their persecution. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Remember, his mom had put him in a basket made of reeds and set him in the river to hopefully be found by somebody who had the right to bring him up, to raise him up. And so Pharaoh's daughter found him. Moses' sister happened to be there and say, hey, I know somebody who can nurse this child for you. And so Moses grew up with his mom for some time, his biological mom, but then grew up in the house of Pharaoh. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. So again, we are looking now backwards at the Hebrew people who were enslaved. They were persecuted but not forsaken. God was still there to hear their cry. They were afflicted but not crushed. They bore a heavy burden in slavery, making bricks all day long. And then when Moses comes in later, they are given less to work with and more to do out of spite for what Moses was trying to do. And yet they weren't crushed. They were perplexed, but they did not despair. That's our God. You might say, well, that sounds painful. The reason that is our God is back in Corinthians 2, 4, 7. Wait. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. I can count. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. God takes and uses our frail humanity to put on display his power, his ability to sustain us, his ability to deliver us, his ability to lead us through. That's the power of God at work in our lives. So by faith, Moses' parents set the tone for his life, realizing that they could not follow the king's edict, that there was something special. Some might say anointing. Some might say that it was just simply that he was a special child or that they knew. But there was something about him that they couldn't let go of and they couldn't follow through with the law of the land. I wonder if Moses had lived in our time. I guess this is my little rabbit trail on cultural commentary. But I wonder if Moses had lived in our time of rampant abortion and devaluation of human life, if anyone would have picked him up out of that river. Back to Hebrews. So by faith, when he was growing up, he refused the trappings, he refused the glory, he refused the title as a prince of Egypt, one of the superpowers of the world, yet in our context, always seen as representative of the world, of sin. And he recognized who he belonged to. It wasn't just the people he belonged to, but the God who kept them. And he said, I'm not going to live in Pharaoh's house. I'm not going to hold on to those things, but I'm going to live. And again, we're looking backwards here, but I'm going to live by faith, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Passover's coming soon. If we look, and it mentions Passover here in Hebrews, if we look at that, there's so much to be gleaned from what Passover represents and from the elements that go into it. One of which is that you dress the lamb with bitter herbs to, at the time of Moses, foreshadow the bitterness of the reproach with which Jesus was crucified. And here the author is suggesting Moses as a forerunner in the sense that he also chose the bitter reproach to follow the path that he was called to. See, our lives as believers, when we come to him, hopefully we haven't been misled. It's not always roses and easy living and sweet water. This path is hard. It's full of obstacles and trial, sometimes bitterness and disappointment. But again, it so pales, our lifetime on earth in experiencing those things so pales in comparison to the glory that God has for us spiritually, eternally. And they're not inseparable. Our life here builds and brings light and an understanding to our spiritual life. So Moses, you could say, refused the distinction that the world placed on him. Often we are living just for that. We're groomed and raised to, you know, goal-oriented and to be ambitious and driven. And those aren't necessarily bad things, but when the goal is something that is only of this world, then we need to second guess it. He refused the comfort that he was raised in, choosing rather to live with his people under his God. As we talked about, he chose a more difficult path. As the Hebrews author would put it, he chose what was eternal, not what was physical or tangible. He refused the temporary pleasures of sin, rather choosing reproach and difficulty. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He left Egypt after he killed the Egyptian in defense of a Hebrew. He lived in exile in Midian and married. It's interesting to me that the author says, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And yet, and as we know from the Exodus story, that Moses saw the burning bush that wasn't consumed. There was something that transpired in his life in those years of exile that brought him to a place where God could speak to him plainly and say, I'm going to use you. You are going to be my deliverer. The Exodus account says that the people of Israel began to cry out to God for deliverance, to cry out that they would be spared, that to cry out for freedom. And so God chose Moses, somebody who refused an easy life, refused the distinction of the world, refused to live even what was logical, and rather chose to live as a part of the people of God. And it led to exile. but then it led to God's glory. Some of us, sometimes we feel like we've been stuck in that exile period. We've chosen the things of God, and somehow it didn't lead us to where we thought it was going to. Instead, we find ourselves alone, away from our homeland, in a foreign place, not quite knowing what we're doing. Moses was tending sheep. And yet, as we are obedient, that's the place where God wants to give us our burning bush. And I'm not saying go light something on fire, but I'm saying look for what God is leading you toward. Look for what God is speaking. So by faith, verse 28, Hebrews 11, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. See, in the different plagues, the 10 plagues that we see, this being the ultimate, even the people of Israel had to choose to obey and act in faith for their firstborn to be spared. So even though the other plagues hadn't touched them, ultimately, God was still calling them to live in obedience and live in faith. And so it says that by faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood. Passover being so important, so essential, so significant to a people to look to a future promise, that of Jesus coming. Remember, we talk about the ancients, we talk about the aliens, Abraham and Isaac. They were all looking forward. They're all looking toward a promise that they didn't possess in their lifetime. They're all looking for something that only made sense to them in a very distant and far out way. The farther away something is, the less detail it has, the less color and contrast it has, often only looking like a shadow. And yet that promise, that reward given to them by God was enough for them to live by faith in a time when very few others were. In a time where living by faith and obeying God led them to foreign lands, led them to and through obstacles, led them into lives of reproach, led them to a place where they were afflicted. But yet God was keeping and sustaining them. Should our lives be all that much different? Should it be that much of a surprise when we face trial? And yet we have much of the promise that they were given. We have that fulfilled. And now we have our own promise to look forward to. Can we take hold of that? By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. So Moses left Egypt, denied his proper place out of a place of faith. He came back in faith to deliver them, to confront Pharaoh. He led the people who murmured and complained against him constantly to act in faith, to paint the blood over the doorposts and to hold the Passover and observe it. He led them out by faith to a dead end, or what seemed so. Even in the miraculous parting of the sea, you can imagine walking through a tunnel, if you will, of water on either side and the fear that must have gripped some of their hearts, despite walking on dry land. I don't think that's a reach to say because of their pattern of murmuring and complaining and doubt and fear. And yet, as they were doubting, as they were fearful, they kept walking. They kept walking toward where God was leading them. It's time to stop letting fear and doubt cripple us. And if you're waiting for the absence of fear and doubt, it's time to just obey and move forward, even with that. And not that we want to continually live in fear, but if that's what it takes, it's time to step out in faith. Instead of, okay, God, I'll obey you as soon as you give me all the peace in my heart. And I don't have that fear anymore. And I don't doubt where you're leading. You're going to be sitting there quite a while. The Israelites would still be in Egypt. They took God at his word despite their doubts, despite their fear, despite even their complaining. And they obeyed. We have to realize 2 Corinthians 4. We have to realize that though sometimes the walls are crowding in, though we are afflicted, sometimes we might be persecuted. That those aren't attacks against us to say that we are feeble. Those aren't attacks against us to say that we're on the wrong path, but rather to see them as being on the right path. See them as things that will build us up. Seeing them as things that will bring God glory, which ultimately is going to be good for us too. Does that make sense? If we go back to 2 Corinthians 4:16, so we do not lose heart. I love that phrase. In John, we saw it. Jesus said, take heart, for I have overcome the world. Paul is saying it here, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. Beyond all comparisons, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I think the call for us today is to live like we mean it, to realize that though we're afflicted, even just physically, I can't tell you the kind of like a medical enigma. And I often find myself saying, God, why? Why? And every time I see God work through my own physical difficulty, every time I see God use it to bring people together or use it to as a testimony of his healing, would I trade it ever? No. Some of us, we're realizing that our bodies are failing us or that just we don't have the energy we used to, or we're realizing just how tangible but how temporal this life is. But we need to know that what is going on inside, what God is doing in us, is eternal, is lasting, is preparing us for eternal glory with God. So faith, as we see in Moses, as we see from Israel sojourning in Egypt, and we look back through the eyes of the author of Hebrews, we have to grasp as learning to live in and for the invisible. For the things we can't always touch, for the things we can't always see. For eternal glory. For abiding with Christ in perfect relationship in heaven. So when we're out of energy, when we're at the end of our rope, when the walls seem too close, goes back to our message a couple weeks ago. Look up. Have faith. Obey. Obey to the end. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, you are more than enough for us. God, you are our everything. And so, even this morning in our hearts, we respond to what you're speaking to us, and we say, we are going to trust in you. We are going to faith in you because you are faithful. We are going to stand on your word because it is born true every time. Father, help us to lift and raise the gaze of our vision from ourselves or from our situation and look to you. Help us, despite any fear or anxiety, to still obey and walk in faith rather than be crippled. Help us, Lord, to so highly value the eternal, to so highly value what you're doing in us spiritually, Lord, that we fully commit to you what is physical and we let it go. God, not that we stop being good stewards, but that we commit it wholly unto you and for your purpose. Lord, realizing that our faith, realizing that what you've given us is just a down payment for the future, assured treasure and inheritance that is stored up for us in heaven. We want to live lives that reflect your eternal grace. Lives that help point people to you and away from this temporal existence. To show them that there's so much more than just what they experience physically and tangibly. Lord, we realize that you sent your Son just for that. Not just to save us from affliction here or to keep us from being overrun, but to live prosperously eternally. Let's stand and worship this morning.